Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your people gathered together today. It is another day. Yesterday is gone. Today is here. And this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it. We choose to be intentional in rejoicing and being glad in this day. And this day was made for us. We were not made for the day. Therefore, well, let this day be subject indeed unto us. Now, Lord, we declare that the entrance of thy word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And as our manner is, cause, O Lord, as we speak, that light to shine in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, so I want to talk about this topic of being called and chosen and faithful. Rewards of stewardship. Praise the Lord. Called, chosen, and faithful. Rewards of stewardship. Well, let's break it down, each one of these things. But we'll start at Revelation 17 and 14. Where this text is actually taken from, and we'll see what it means when we look at that before we begin to break it down. Revelation 17 and 14. Praise the Lord. It talked about the various things that will be happening at the end of the age, you know, and the beast and all of that, the harlot and so forth. But here, I mean, it's talking about the mystery, the great mystery of Babylon and what the Lord will do and so on. But one statement in the middle of all of that said, you know, these shall make war, all the kings that receive power from the beast, 1 hour, we're told. They have one mind. They give their power and strength to the beast. Said, these shall make war with the Lamb. You know, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. See, that's the reason why he always overcomes them. You know, you can try to make war with the Lord, but the Lord will overcome. Because he is Lord of lords. And he is King of kings. And they that are with him, see, they that are with him, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Hallelujah. You know, let's take a look at that. You know, there are three attributes that it talks about here that characterize the people that are with Christ, even at the end in his glory. You know, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Well, there is something about being faithful. And that also genders rewards of stewardship. So let's look at it. Called. Well, the Bible tells us here in the book of Romans, even, you know, before they were called, there was something way before they were called that was in the mind of God about them. And here's how the Lord puts it out. You know, he said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. To them that are the called according to his purpose. So there were some people that were the called. In fact, I qualified it with the called according to his purpose. As a people that he knew, he called them according to his purpose. But what happened before he called them? Well, let's read this. He said, for whom he did foreknow, that's his foreknowledge. We talked about that over the last month or so. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God foreknew them, and he knew everything, as we've spoken about at sundry and various times, foreknowledge. He foreknew those, and because he foreknew them, he also called them. But see, before he called them, we're told that he predestinated that they will be conformed to the image of his son. That's their destination. Predestinate means determine where they will end up even before they started. Praise God. So he predestinated them to be conformed. So that's the real predestination for the children of God. He already knew them. So he said, well, they will be, in the final analysis, like the Son of God in his image. So that he, you know, when they resemble him like that, well, you look at him, you say, well, I am the children that God has given me for signs and wonders. They all look the same. You'll be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, God was not, satisfied with having just one son. Wanted to reproduce himself in man, you know, and the way he was going to do it, you know, first start with the only begotten Son of God. And then by his foreknowledge, others that he would create and bring in later on, he determined that they will be just like the only begotten Son of God. In the final analysis, they'll be conformed to the image of that Christ. And after all of that, he said, well, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So let's see the progression. First, he foreknew them. And because he foreknew them, he is predestined that they will be like the Christ. And then he called them. Now, we're going to talk about how he called them in a minute. And he called them. And when he called them, well, those who called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So you see the progression. He foreknew them, predestinated they would be like the Christ. And then he called them, justified them, and glorified them. Beautiful. And called through the gospel, that is. You know, Jesus himself said, well, no man can come unto me, you know, except the Father draws him. Well, how does he draw them? He draws them through the gospel. That is why it is so important for us to preach that gospel. Well, how can they know about God except they, you know, be told? You know, so that's it. That's the importance of the gospel right there, you know. And Jesus oftentimes will say things like, you know, many are called and few are chosen. We'll get to that also. We're called, people are called, you know, and God knows who he already chose. But those that are with Christ, we're told, they're not only called and chosen, but they are faithful. So that means there might be some that would not be faithful. But those who are faithful, they have rewards of stewardship. So we're going to talk about that as well. You know, briefly, we know that God calls us through the gospel. When the gospel is preached, you know, and God allows us to hear that gospel, well, it becomes, you know, that thing that draws us to God. That's really what it is. You know, so, you know, he said, look, all, you know, that the Father has given me shall come to me. And whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's John 6 and 37. Now coming, as many as the Father has chosen, they will come. You know, and when they come, he said, well, I will in no wise cast them out. Now, why did Jesus say something like, many are called, but few are chosen? And why is it not that everybody that is called is also chosen? Well, there was a group of people who had all those three characteristics. They were called, they were chosen, they were faithful. But some were called and not chosen. My goodness. Maybe some were called and chosen and not faithful. You know, we don't know. But what we strive for is, you know, if we realize that we've been called and chosen, then we must strive to be faithful. Faithful to him that called us. Now, when Jesus said, few are chosen, there are many parables and lessons that Jesus gave about few and many. For instance, he would say, you know, strive, you know, to enter in at the straight and narrow gate, you know, for, you know, broad is the way that lead to destruction. And many be there that find it. But he would say that the way that leads to life is straight and narrow. You know, it's kind of tight, you know. There are few that find it. Matthew chapter 7, let's read verses 13 and perhaps 14. Let's see how Jesus explained this thing. There's a lot of people, you know, that hear the gospel, but do they always all get in there? No. But Jesus is giving us instruction here, you know, to strive to enter in. You know, he said, look, enter ye in at the gate, the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There'll be many that find it, you know, but because the gate is straight and narrow that leads to life, well, there will be few that find it. As we are here in this world, let's take a look at, you know, examine yourselves, the Bible says. Have you found that way that leads to life, and are you walking in it? Or are we going with, you know, the norm? There's a lot of people that are heading down the wrong way. You know, and some people think that, well, as long as a lot of people are doing it, that must somehow magically make it right. God doesn't care about a lot of people being wrong. If they're wrong, they're wrong. It can be one person versus a lot. We've seen that in the scriptures. It doesn't really matter to God. It is incumbent on us, you know, to know the truth. There is a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13. It's called the parable of the dragnet. And there are many parables similar to this that Jesus gave. But let's read this one in 13, Matthew 13, verses 47 and 48. And Jesus talked about this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And so they drew the net. It was full to, you know, and they drew it to the shore. And they sat down and began a sifting, right? They gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so that's the dragnet. You pull in everything, but at the end, you know, sift. Hold on to some, throw some away that are bad. Well, he said the kingdom of heaven is like that. I mean, these things happen in the natural, and Jesus was using the natural to explain things in the spiritual. So there is a, we saw that there was a choosing also among the sheep. Among the fish. You know, brought all kinds of fish in the net, and they began to look and say, well, this one is good. Hold on to it. This one is bad. Throw it away. Yeah, so there is a, you know, a pulling in, it might be like the calling, the dragnet that gathered everything. And then there was the, you know, separation. And there's coming also a separation hour, and I believe we are there. You know, the true seed of God will begin to show, and the false vine will also begin to show. In this same chapter of Matthew 13, Jesus talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said, well, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. Well, so the servant said unto him, well, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? In other words, gather up the tares. And he said, you know, lest while you gather up the tares or attempt to gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them, because in the beginning stages, they look the same. So he said, well, hold on. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And then at harvest time, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. You got to get them out of the way. See, the tares are actually draining the nutrients that should belong to only the wheat. So at some point, you got to get them out of there. Gather first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. So you see that separation. You know, at first they all look the same, but later on, you know, and he explained that parable, and we see that separation. But let's talk about, you know, a little more about being chosen. Chosen is different from, I mean, in the realm of God is different from the realm of man. The way God chooses, it's not the way men choose. You know, Psalm 65 and verse 4 say, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto you. I mean, God's the one that does that choosing. But, you know, how do we choose in human realm? You know, sometimes we choose based on outward appearance. And that's how we choose. James was writing about this kind of dissimulation and, you know, this kind of preferential treatment. He said, well, you know, when someone with golden apparel and looking gay and everything, I mean, they look really nice, drive up in a Mercedes Benz, looking sharp and so forth. When they come into your congregation, how do you treat them? You give them the nicest places to sit on. What about if a poor person comes in that's clothing, raggedy clothing? Oh, what do? You tell them, sit, you know, under my feet. Let's take a look in James chapter 2. He said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou over there, or sit here under my footstool. Well, are ye not then become partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? You know, see, that's how we do today. But he said, hearken, my brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, but rich in faith, the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not even these rich people, you know, that you adore, so to speak, and are not the ones that oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not even blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? So begin to tell them, you know, this is how people choose. But that's not how God chooses. We see a lesson of this kind of choosing in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God was about to choose the king to replace Saul. You know the story. And he sent Samuel to go pick one of the sons of Jesse. And God, in his great wisdom, did not exactly tell Samuel who it was that he had chosen, because he wanted to put this lesson out there in the Bible. Yeah, so of course Samuel goes there and calls, you know, Jesse, bring your sons here to the sacrifice. You know, and Jesse, having 8 sons, called 7 of them. You know, the last born, David, was not called to the feast. And you know the story. Each one of them, starting from Eliab, the oldest, did an audition before Samuel. And the Lord was patient in this thing. I mean, God could have just told him right off the bat, but he did not, because he wanted us to learn something here. So Samuel looks at this tall, lanky man, built, you know. I mean, he was chiseled. And he said, this one, this, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Yeah, you know, because the guy looked good. He was tall and he was strong. He was trained in, you know, in skilled in combat and everything. You know, they probably read off their, I mean, as Jesse would introduce and say, this is my firstborn, the beginning of my strength. You know, I mean, naturally speaking, you have to choose the firstborn before you choose anybody else. You know, that's the law of the firstborn and the birthright. And so, I mean, he's trained. You know, hey, look at all his, you know, training, his credentials. He's done this, he's done that. And so on. So as they paraded each one before Samuel, they would, you know, Jesse would say, you know, who they are and their accomplishments and all. And, one by one, Samuel said, well, first one, I mean, it really looked good. I mean, there was no need. Just pick this first one and be done with it. And the Lord said, no, I have rejected him. My goodness. You know, so, okay, the next one, you know, same thing. But, you know, each time, the beauty of this story was that each time that the Lord allowed this, Samuel would say, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You know, and the Lord said, no, don't look at his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. That's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. That verse alone tells us everything. How God's ways are different than our ways when it comes to choosing. The way we choose today, you know, who should be leaders in the church. You know, maybe the people who are affluent and well-to-do and highly placed in society. That may be the way we choose. God said, well, that's not the way I choose. You know, so he called the next one, Abinadab, and so forth. He called the other one, Shammah, and the rest of them, all down through, all 7 of them. And the Lord rejected every one of them, said, this is not the one that the Lord has chosen. So Samuel is thinking in his heard, well, the Lord told me it's one of your sons. And you've made all of them to pass before me. And yet the Lord said, I've chosen none of them. Do you have yet another son? Because the Lord says, it's got to be one of your sons. I said, oh, that's right. Yep. We do have David. See, David was not even considered, you know, when the first invitation went out. He was not considered at all. He was despised. He was rejected by men. But he was chosen by God. You know. So, the way God chooses is completely different. You know. So, when they went, you know, well, Samuel said, well, you know, we're not going to even sit down until you go and fetch this guy. Go bring it. You're not going to sit down to meet to this sacrifice. So they brought him. And when he came, yeah, the Lord told him, that's the guy. Arise and anoint him, for this is he. Praise the Lord. And I said, well, you know how people choose versus how God chooses. There is a lesson that Jesus dropped in the midst of saying some other things. Just dropped this, you know, profound statement in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Jesus said that ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, that's what God thinks about our choices. You know, all the time that we, all the things we highly esteem, accolades, titles, riches, and all the things that we think, you know, that's what makes us great. Well, Jesus said these things are an abomination to God. In other words, when the glory of God is not in a thing, the glory of man is disgusting to God, repulsive even to him. You know, so all the things that we glory in and highly esteem, they make God sick to his stomach. I spew you out of my mouth. Yeah. Disgusting. An abomination in his sight. Now, that's, you know, a lesson for us about our choices. The way that God chooses, again, is explained to us in 1 Corinthians 1, the 3 verses 26 to 31. This is again how God chooses. He doesn't necessarily choose the mighty and the strong and all of these things. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, talks about a lot of things. You know, how God, he said, he pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to choose and to save them that believe. And so on and so forth. But God dropped down here to verse 26 and says, for ye see your calling, you know, remember, called and chosen and faithful. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble after the flesh are called. But God had chosen, see, now, those are the key words, called and chosen. God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of this world and things which are despised. That's what God chooses. Yeah, even things which are not. To bring to naught which are. You know, everything that God does is counterintuitive to the way we think, you know. I mean, why would you choose, you know, weak things to, you know, confound the mighty things? Why would you even do things that don't exist to confound things that are plainly seen? Well, that's God. You know, he does all these things so that no flesh to glory in his presence. That's why he does it. Praise the Lord. So remember that. You know, it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. I mean, glory, you know, in your riches, or glory in your wisdom. The Bible says, glory not in those things, but glory in the Lord. Because, you know, those things don't mean very much to the Lord. They're just things that God gives us, you know, to exercise ourselves in. You know, let's read Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth, this is the verse that First Corinthians was referring to, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Not in your riches, not in your might, not in your accolades, but in the things of loving kindness, judgment, righteousness, and so forth. You know. Now, that's how God chooses. Whereas the opposite of that is how we would choose. God does things very differently. Let's listen to something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. I thank thee. You know, this was after the disciples had come back and said, oh, you know, we did great things. Devils cast out and all these kind of things. And Jesus said, well, that's good. But I tell you what, you should rejoice really in the fact that your names are written in heaven and not in the fact that devils are, you know, subject to you. So in that hour, we are told, Luke 10 and 21, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This is how God does things. You can do it that way, you know, you can, you know, reveal things to those that should not know them, and those who in the flesh should know them, you know, can hide them, those things from them. Same thing in Matthew 11, verse 25, same prayer recorded there, you know, and Jesus said, well, you hide these things from the wise, the prudent, reveal them unto babes, you know, for so it seemeth good in the eyes of the Lord to do. Now, election, you know, that God, the way God chooses, there's a story or a lesson written in Romans chapter 9 for us. Powerful lesson. You know, it tells us of twins that were not even born and how that God made a choice. You know, not because of what they did or hadn't done or had done. Let's listen to it. Romans chapter 9. Let's read from verse 10. You know, it's talking about Rebecca, you know, being pregnant. Rebecca was the wife of Isaac. And when she was pregnant with the twins in her stomach, in her womb, guess what we're told? Say, Rebecca, she had conceived by our father Isaac, but the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. What? They were not even born yet. They have not even done anything. They were still being formed in the womb. Well, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. That's it. You know, according to his choosing, that's what election here means. The purpose of God, according to his choosing, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth and also makes the choice. It was said to her that the elder will serve the younger. Now that's a no-no. In their culture, that's an absolute no-no. But God has been known to do these things like these. Crossing of the hands, taking the blessing of the elder, put on the younger. I mean, he can do all these things. He does these things to show that he's the one that's doing them. And it's not, God doesn't necessarily follow the natural order of things. But this is the firstborn, so he must be this. Well, yeah, maybe so. But God can choose the lastborn. In the case of the children of Jesse, it was actually the lastborn that was chosen. Praise the Lord. You know, so God can do all these things. You know, the children had not yet been born, but there was a purpose of God according to his own choosing that he was going to bring to pass. And because of that, he said, well, the elder will serve the younger. It was by election. Well, let's read about how God also elected us and chose us even in him before the world began. Praise the Lord. And this ought to make our hearts rejoice. Not because of what we did or didn't do. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us. Now that's the choosing now. In him before the world began. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined, or remember, those whom he chose, he foresaw them, foreknew them, predestinated them to be like Christ. He's talking about the same thing here. Having predestinated them to the adoption of children, they will become his children through Christ to himself, according to his own good pleasure, the good pleasure of his own will, for the praise of the glory of his own grace. You know, you can't, it's not because of anything that we did that's made us accepted in the beloved. And now we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that beautiful? Before the world began, we were chosen. Now, how do we look today when we see that somebody, you know, is, walking in darkness, despising the name of the Lord, even doing all kinds of wicked things, walking, you know, in the ways of the devil and doing all kinds of manner of evil, and even with profane, you know, profanities and so forth. How do we judge today? We look at them, we say, well, this one is lost. Well, you don't know that. God's the one that chooses. See, the parable that the Lord showed me one time explained this to me. I called it the parable of the double-sided door. The Lord knows that I love parables. So he showed me many parables. Till this day, he speaks to me in those things. Not just the ones that are written in the Bible, but the ones that he gives me to help me understand some things, you know. Helps me when I teach these things, you know, showed me many things. So the parable of the double-sided door, I've told it before. The kingdom of God is like this. Well, you know, every door is double-sided, you know that. But the thing we don't know is we see this door and it has an inscription on it and it's closed. And the inscription that's on it is, whosoever will, let him enter herein. And everybody passing by that door, they see that inscription. It's an invitation. I'd say, whosoever will, let him enter herein. Just like you say, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And it's just an invitation on the door. Well, people pass by. I was looking. Some pass by, they stop, they read the inscription, they move on. Others pass by, you know. There was even a few cases where some passed by, they put their hand on the handle to open the door, almost, and they changed their mind, and they walked away. And so on and so forth. Well, But once in a while, there was one that was curious enough to actually open that door. And when he opened the door, he got inside the door shut automatically, you know, behind him. And he's, you know, somehow he's forced to look behind him. Because as soon as the door shut behind him, he had looked back. And then he saw there was another inscription on the other side of the door. What he saw on the outside was, "Whosoever will." But when he got on the inside and the door was shut and he looked back, what he saw was, "You have been chosen." Praise the Lord. And nobody knew that he was chosen. He himself did not know he was chosen. He thought he was just doing something. I'm gonna check this thing out. You know, I'm gonna go in here. Is this invitation? This is mysterious. What's behind this door? Let me check it out. He thought he was just checking it out. But once he got in there, he found out that he was actually chosen. Now, see, that's the mystery of the kingdom. Nobody knows. And in fact, some of those people that walked away, you know, when they saw the inscription, walked away at one time, somebody might have been looking and said, "Well, why didn't they go in there?" Well, a few of them came back and said, "Look, you know what? That door strikes me as intriguing. I'm going to go check it out." They came back, you know, even those souls that walked away at first, some of them came back. And for every one of them that eventually entered that door, you know, the final summation of it is that they had been chosen. But nobody knew they were chosen at first. So that's the mystery of the kingdom. That's how it works. You know, God is the one that does the choosing. Nobody else knows. He calls everybody though, you know. And even today, you know, with miracles, signs, and wonders, you might say that's how God calls people. You know, but when he begins to bring out the, you know, the real word, you know, everybody may have access initially to the showbread, but the hidden manna, Now, Jesus himself, when he was doing miracles, everybody loved those miracles. They flocked around him. You know, when he did all the feeding of 5,000, 4,000 and all those things. Jesus said, "Well, you guys seek me not because you want to hear my word, but because you saw those miracles." So we see that they were drawing the crowd by miracles. And then we find out that when he began to drop the word, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." All of them went back. So, what is this man talking? Are we now cannibals that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood? They left. And Jesus said, "Well, will you also leave as the disciples?" And then when he began to tell them, "I am the real bread of life." Yeah. He said, "Well, you talk about bread. Say, Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. What do you give us?" Jesus said, "Look," I mean, they're always comparing Jesus to Moses. Jesus said, "Look, Moses, the bread he gave you was nothing. If it was really bread of life, how come they all ate it and they are dead? Your fathers ate those bread and they are all dead," he said. "That was not the real bread from heaven, even though it looked like it fell down from heaven and it actually did fall down. But he said, that's not the real bread. That was just something, a shadow of things. It could not give you life. I am the real bread of life." And now people at that point, they went away from him, you know. So, you know, signs and wonders are great. But when you bring the real word of God, razor sharp, you know, people don't like it. You know, you find even today in today's, you know, contemporary Christendom, where you find large crowds of people is not where there is a real word. It's where there are signs and wonders and, you know, just drama and stuff, which excites people. But when you get down to bringing the real word, oh no. So those signs and wonders may draw the people, but the word will choose them. That's right. You know, and then we'll find out who really wants that word, you know, and they bring that real word and they can't stand it. You know, the true word of God scorched the knees of the lukewarm. They can't handle it. And they say, well, you know, I don't know about that. They walk away. But when you tell fables and do all kinds of drama and stuff, they're drawn to that, you know. But God, that's not the way he chooses. Finally, let's talk about the third attribute of being faithful. Well, there's one more scripture I should read before I go to faithful. It's still about how God's ways are different. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. God talks about the heavens are higher than the earth and so forth. So also are my ways and my thoughts different and higher than yours. You know, the way that we think is not necessarily the way that God thinks. And the way that God thinks, you know, completely higher than ours. And so, you know, don't try to, you know, second-guess God by your own knowledge. Our knowledge is dark. You know, God asked Job, who is this that darkened knowledge by this, you know, thing? You know, you don't even know what you're talking about. You know, so, now, we need to come humbly before the Lord and ask him to grant us real knowledge. Praise God. Let's talk about being faithful. Faithful is a characteristic that actually is not only at the beginning, but steadfast and especially holds through to the end. You say you are faithful at the beginning, but you drop out of the way, you still miss the mark. Yeah. It's not he that starts the race, but, you know, it's he that finishes it. And then even when finishing it, you got to do it according to the rules of the game. Those are the ones that may be crowned. You know, just starting the race is not enough. In Matthew 24 and 13, Jesus said, you know, it's not just the person that starts the race, but they that endure. That's the faithfulness until the end. Can you endure until the end? That's the thing, you know. You know, many people start out, but a lot of people, they could not endure. You know, millions of people came out of Egypt, but all of them, God destroyed them in the wilderness. They didn't make it, you know. So the only ones that made it were the young ones. Of all the older generation that came out of there, only two of them made it in. Well, many were called out of Egypt, but only few were chosen to go into the promised land. That's always the way God does things. And never you think that, you know, just because of the crowd or the way people think. No, that's not the way things work. Jesus gave many parables of what we want to hear from the Lord when he judges whether we have been faithful or not, you know. So, you know, this is what he said. There's a story, many parables he told. There's one in Matthew 25, you know, and some other places in the synoptic gospels he told about this. You know, the parable of the pound and different things and talents and so on. Well, let's look at this version in Matthew 25. Because, you know, this story here talks about the talents. Kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I'm going to bring out these rewards of stewardship here and the faithfulness. You know, and unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. Every man according to their several ability. Because the Lord already knows what they can do. See? So the one that he gave one, he knew that he could handle it. But that's all he could handle. He couldn't handle the two. That's why he only gave him one. The one that could do two, he gave him two because he knew he could do it. And the one that he gave five, he knew he could handle five. You know, and that's why he gave him the five. According to their several ability. Well, you know, the first two, they were faithful. You know, they went out and did 100%. They put it to use and they did as the Lord expected of them. God knew they could do it, and they went out and did it. The five obtained five more. The two obtained two more. Both of them are 100% each, and they got exactly the same benediction. Word for word, it was the same thing. It was said to them, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, you know, that has been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Same thing for the one that had the five and gained five. Same thing for the one that had the two and gained two. Same thing. So as God is concerned, they both earned 100%. And just because one had five to start with did not give him an advantage at all. If he had five and only gained four back, even though he gained more, double than the one that had two, he would have had only 80%. But he had five and gained five, so that's 100%. This one had two and he gained two, that's 100%. And they got exactly the same reward. So let's never look at, oh, this person is graced with much. That means they will get more reward. You don't know that. You know, if you're graced with a little and you do as faithfully as you can with that little, it'll be exactly the same reward. Nothing different. But, you know, we don't think it of it that way. Well, there are many parables that Jesus taught. Here's one of them. But the one that had is one talent. He was always looking at others and comparing himself, being foolish, you know, comparing himself and say, well, you know, why they have five and I have one? Why they have two and I have one? I'm not doing anything. So he didn't do it. So this idiom that we hear today about people burying their talent, it actually came from this parable. So he buried his talent, did nothing. And at the end, you know how it ended up with him. You know, he said, you know, here's what he called him. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knowest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. I'm going to use your very words against you. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanger so I could have got some interest on it. Now therefore take the talent from him and give it unto them which had the ten. Woo-hoo. And the people said in one place, about Lord, he had ten. He said, yeah. To those that have, they will be given even more. And that who doesn't have, even that which he thinks he has, will be taken from him. And that's the rewards of stewardship. And those who were, you know, faithful, they got the benediction. Same thing. In fact, there's another story that Jesus, a parable he told in Matthew chapter 20. We call it the parable of the workers and the one of the late hour workers. You know, and we, you know how the story went. How, no matter how long they labored, they all got the same reward. Because, you know, the Lord probably knew their ability, that this one is able to labor for 9 hours. So he hired them at the beginning and contracted with them for a penny. He knew that these other ones can only labor for 8 hours, 7 hours, 6 hours, etc. You know, and then the ones who are idle, and, you know, and weren't doing anything, 1 hour towards the end of the day at 5 p.m., day closes at 6 p.m. So why are you standing here idle? So, well, no man has idle. So, okay, fine. Go into the vineyard and I give you whatever I deem to be appropriate. You know, those people came from the position of weakness. The other people that came at the beginning came from a position of strength. We are born the heat of the day. You know, and so when Jesus, you know, in his parable, when the reward time came, the rewards of stewardship, when it came, started from the ones that came in the last. And he gave them one penny and walked his way backwards. So when he came to the ones that started at the beginning of the day and gave them also one penny, they grumbled. So these ones that have only done 1 hour, how do you make them equal to us who are born the heat of the day? And the master said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny for the day? You know, take that dionysus and go thy way. Is your eye evil because I am good? Is it not in my power to do, give to you as I'd give to anybody else? Take yours and go. I will give to this man as I've done you. Can't tell me anything. It's mine to give. So that lesson tells us that, look, when God gives reward, you're not the one that's going to tell him. You know, he can make equal the person that only did 1 hour versus the one that did 12 hours or 11 hours. Doesn't matter to him. If you were faithful in what he called you, if he called you, and Jesus said, well, many that will be first, that will look like they are last. And others that are last that look like they are first, because now he makes them equal at the end. It's a mystery of how God will do these things. So sometimes we're looking at people who are great, greatly used of God. We see them, they go all over the place, they're evangelists, they're miracle workers, they do great things and so forth. And we look at that sense, well, I haven't done anything. I'm nobody. Well, that's what you think, you know, and that's what the devil would like you to think. But if you can do and be faithful in that which God called you to do, you receive exactly the same reward. But if you don't, you shortchange yourself just because you think, well, I'm not as good as all men. I can't preach like them. I can't travel like they do. I can't sing like that one sings. You know, I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, then you won't get anything. You know, and even the little you got might be taken. So that's how, you know, God does rewards, but different than we think. But if we are faithful, there are many promises for the overcomers. You know, in the book of Revelation, many promises he gave to those who overcome. Many, many, many. If you overcome, we call it the rewards of the overcomers. The lessons that God told John to write to the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor at the time, between Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And he always had, you know, a blessing for the overcomer, you know, to him that overcometh. For instance, to the church in Ephesus, he would say, I will give him of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God. This is the one to which Adam lost the right. Well, so if you're an overcomer, I give this to you at the end. He said to the church in Smyrna, you know, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He said to the church in Pergamos. Now, some of these places were even had the seat of the devil and all of this. But he always gave them a reward at the end. To him that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna, and get even a white stone and a new name written inside it, which nobody else will know except him. I mean, that received it. He would say to those in Thyatira, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, I will give him power over the nations. My goodness. Woo-hoo. You know, it didn't matter what they went through. It didn't matter where they were, grew up or so forth. Some of them in the synagogue of Satan. Some of them around Jezebel spirits. Some of them around different things. You know, but as long as they overcame, they got all these tremendous rewards. Yeah. Rule the nations with a rod of iron. Can you imagine? You know, rule them with a rod of iron. Break them like the vessels of a potter and so forth. Well, I said, I've received. And he said, I will give him the morning star also. You would have thought that these people that were in the midst of Satan's seat, they wouldn't get anything. But no, he just said, well, if you overcome, I'll give you all these things. And again, he said to the those in Sardis, you know, he said, well, if you overcome, clothing white raiment. I will now blot out his name from the book of life. Confess his name for my father and the angels and so on. I mean, Philadelphia. I mean, all the, he had one blessing or the other, you know, for each one of them. You know, he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar. The temple of my God, and shall go no more out. Right upon in the name of my God. You know, in the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, and so on. I mean, write upon him my new name, you know, branded and all these things. Powerful, powerful promises. And someday we'll go into the meaning of all of those. You know, even the Laodicean church that we thought was so wicked, you know, and so forth. And, you know, just so worldly and everything. Jesus even said, look, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and don't know that you're poor and wretched and miserable and naked and blind. I mean, my goodness. He said, you know, counsel of thee. But even to that Laodicean church, he gave perhaps the greatest reward if they overcome. The greatest one. He said, well, that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne. Oh, my goodness. That's the Laodicean church that we thought is so wicked. You know, that God will even spew them out of his mouth. You know, but I guarantee you, if you overcome, say, well, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. And, you know, this is what he promises to all the overcomers. And finally, he wrapped up everything in Revelation 21 and 7. See the rewards of the overcomer. Rewards of true stewardship. If you do the right thing, not as unto men, but as unto God. You don't do it because people are looking and people are praising you. Jesus condemned all those things. He said, look, you have your reward. You can't get that reward from men and expect it. If you are looking for it from men, expect something else from God. So you already have your reward. When you pray so that people can know that you are a powerful prayer warrior, well, you have your reward. When you do anything, you preach so that people can know that you are a great orator, well, you have your reward. Whatever you do, when you do it with, you know, a hidden agenda or motive, you know, a secret desire for praise, well, Jesus said, well, you got your reward, you know, but if you do it as unto the Lord, which is what the scripture commands us to do, then you have tremendous reward. Look at how he summarized all the overcomers in Revelation 21 and verse 7. This is it. You inherit the throne of glory. You inherit the morning star. You inherit the right to the tree of life. You inherit, you know, power over the nations. I mean, all these things that he promised in Revelation 2 and 3, wrapped it up together in this one sentence. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That's it. Remember, Christ himself inherit all things. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, nobody else was found. But he was the one that had the right of possession. He got up there and took the book, the title deed to all the earth and everything else. And he took it. You know? And he said, well, if you overcome, you also will inherit all things. Remember, we're joint heirs with him. All things. You know, that's finally what we will inherit if you are faithful. But you got to be faithful. You know, he said Moses was faithful in all his house. Well, you got to be faithful. Faithful in the thing that God called you. And here is how Paul said it at the end. This was his own testimony. Well, he said, well, I have fought a good fight. Yeah? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Well, one of our brothers finished his course yesterday, I mean, or 2 days ago. He kept the faith. We know he did. Many people testified. You know, but let's see how Paul put it here. Well, you know, the question is, are you fighting a good fight? You are still here. It's not over yet. You are still in the race, you know. Are you staying on course, you know, because it's not over yet for you. You know, are you keeping the faith? Paul was able to say at the end of all, close to the end of his ministry, look, looking back, he said, look, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And he went through a lot of stuff. Many times shipwrecked, thrown into prison, do all of these things in jeopardy of his life all the time because of his history. Even the believers didn't trust him, you know, and so forth, because they knew what he used to do. So many things, you know. Say, look, but I've kept the faith. Well, can we say that we are keeping the faith? Can we say that we are staying on course and we are fighting the good fight? Well, this is the summary at the end. If you are able to, at the end, say, well, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course and I've kept the faith by the grace of God. If you're able to say that at the end, well, here is the what comes after. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Same thing as those that depart in the faith. Our brother whom we talked about, and we'll talk about him a little more in a few minutes. You know, will you get a crown of righteousness? Well, that's between him and God. Will you get one? Well, say, whom the Lord, a righteous judge, give to me on that day. But not to me only. See, thank God that Paul said that. But to all of them. That's right. If you're also doing the same thing, if you're also fighting a good fight and you're also staying on course and keeping the faith, well, you also, your love is appearing. You'll have a crown of righteousness. Well, that's our lesson today. Praise the Lord. And I want us to consider and say, are we going to get this benediction, this prize of well done, thou good and faithful servant? Will Christ say that of you at the end? Or will he say, well, thou wicked servant, depart from me? Or will he say, thou good and faithful servant? Which one will he be? Well, that's going to be our prayer. I'm going to pray over the room. I'm going to invite us to also pray that the Lord will grant us the grace to be faithful. Those that are with him were called, were chosen, and they are faithful even at the end. They endure to the end. Jesus said, you shall be hated of all men, all for my sake, but he that shall endure to the end, that same shall be saved. You can't, you know, you cannot, you know, start and then quit. You know, Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says, any man that puts his hand into the on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. They're going to lose their reward. They started well, but they ended badly. That's not a good thing. There's a story of a man called King Asa in the Bible. He started well, put away idols, even dethroned his own mother from the queen because of her idol worship and everything. But he ended badly. You know, so book of, you know, the prophets tell us if a righteous man retain his righteousness, then he will be rewarded. But if he don't give away his righteousness and then go back to wickedness and die in his sins, then he shall die in his sin. And even his righteousness, which he has done, shall be forgotten. And so we got to carry through to the end. On the other hand, if a wicked man forsakes his ways and turns to the Lord, say the Lord will have mercy, for he shall abundantly pardon, and he will live. Hallelujah. Again, remember Lot's wife, Luke 17 and 32. We cannot afford to look back. As you put your hand on the plow, keep going forward. And don't let the devil discourage you and tell you, hey, look at it. You know, look at all they prayed and everything. Did God even answer? Yeah, you know, what's your point? Don't waste your time praying. God's not going to answer you. You know, your tents, O Israel. You know, why do you even worry? You know, this is the devil's tactics. But we know whom we have believed. Praise the Lord. You know, from your youth and up, many of you have believed the Lord. Well, you know, this is not the time to give up. It's not the time to relent. You must endure to the end to get those overcomers' rewards. You fall away along the wayside, that's not going to work. So, Father, I pray for everyone that's listening to our lesson today, that every one of us will endure by your grace to the end. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all of us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live in this life a sober, righteous, and a godly life, looking and hastening unto the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to roll up our sleeves, get in the trenches and do the work. Hallelujah. Because there is a great reward. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And strengthen, Lord, the hands that hang down. Confirm the feeble knees. Cause the heads that are bowed down to be raised up. And let no man be discouraged. You know, Paul said, I wrote to you that none of these things should not be discouraged by any of these afflictions. For you know that, you know, these things must yet happen. But the end of the matter is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost to them that love the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. We're looking forward, Lord, to rewards. And I pray that none of us will lose our reward or lose our seat at the table. Jesus said, I will grant you to sit with me in my throne. And where is his throne? In heavens. His throne. The earth is his footstool. All that God has belong to Jesus. Jesus said, I will grant you to inherit all things with me if you are an overcomer. Father, I pray that every one of us will be overcomers. We talked about that yesterday. Overcoming all things through Christ that strengthens us. Well, let us be persuaded even on this day that no tribulation, no trial, no affliction, no setback, no apparent discouragement of the present time will cause us to depart from staying on course. We'll continue the good fight. And at the end, we'll be able to say by the grace of God that we have kept the faith. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. When we shall stand before the Lord, may we be able to stand boldly and not ashamed. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. And I pray that you strengthen everybody. Those who are in the forefront, ministers of the gospel that are carrying this torch, you know, these priests that went before the people to carry the ark, the people that followed behind, everyone in our ways. I would say that they kept their ways. They did not jostle for position, Joel's army. And Lord, I pray that we will keep and stand in our ways. Hallelujah. They will run their own race, every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. Shall march everyone on his own ways and not jostle for position. We pray that we will give us the grace to do that which you have called us to do, every one of us, supplying every joint of that which God has put in us to supply to the body ministry. And at the end, may we hear that commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. For thou hast been faithful over little things. Now I will make you ruler over the nations and over many things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.